Before we begin, we're going to ask you to turn to Jonah and take a look at chapters 1 and 2. I want you to just read through Jonah's 1 and 2 just to refresh you what we're going on here in Jonah. And then this morning we'll look at chapter 3. So I'll give you, I think you can do it in almost 5 minutes. So take your time, read through Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 2. Preparation for our study this morning. I'll give you another minute or two. All right, we'll begin with our study this morning. Heavenly Father, will you just bless our study of Jonah chapter 3. Teach us many things about yourself and about us, mankind that is. For it's in Jesus we pray, amen. All right, if you look on your outline, we've looked at Jonah's disobedience and his deliverance in chapters 1 and 2. First of all, Rick, make sure he has an outline too. I don't know. Okay, good. Jonah's plight. That was chapter 1, Jonah's plight. And then first of all, we looked at his problem. And basically his problem was what, people? He was what? Disobedient, as evidence, because he was doing what? Going the opposite direction. He was fleeing from what he perceived was God's presence and therefore God's statement, okay? Now, notice his punishment. His punishment was found in verses 4 through 17. First of all, his chastisement. What was the chastisement found in verse 4? All right, the sea, the great, the tempestuous sea. Where do we see Jonah's contentment? He was what? While all the storms going on, he was what? All right. How about Jonah's confrontation? Who confronted him? Shipmaster, right? Hey, what are you doing? Sleeping there, huh? And what about Jonah's confession? Basically, he was saying what? It's me. It's not me. It's not me. But what about Jonah's callousness? Though he knew it was him, what did he say to him? Instead of him bowing in repentance, confessing his sin, what's he say to him? Throw me overboard. I'd rather be dead than submit to you. And then, of course, what was Jonah's consequence? Found in verse 17. Yeah, swallowed up by a fish. Well, that's his plight, chapter 1. Then we turned our attention last week to Jonah's prayer. And we noted what Jonah prayed, or who he prayed unto. He prayed unto the Lord. What did he pray unto the Lord? Well, we saw his petition for deliverance in verse 2. His predicament for deliverance was he described himself and like, you know, where he was at, down the deep and surrounded by all these vines and so forth. So we looked at his predicament. What about his praise? Well, his praise in verse 9 says, I'm going to sacrifice. And he's going to sacrifice with a voice of thanksgiving when the Lord would deliver him. And, of course, how did Jonah get his prayer answered? Look at the last verse in Jonah chapter 2. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. All right, that brings us into our study of the third chapter of Jonah. In chapters 3 and 4, we're going to see Jonah obedient and Jonah delivered. What about his preaching? Well, we're going to talk about the commissioning of Jonah's preaching here in verses 1 through 4. First of all, we see God's request. Look at verse 1. What came unto... What came unto Jonah, should be saying. What came unto Jonah? Well, what came unto Jonah was what? The word of the Lord. Now, this is how many times thus far? Second time that the Lord has spoken to him in this manner. So notice the principles I put down here. And you can maybe come up with another one other than what I put down here. But this is what came to my mind. God is a God of a second chance. And most of us in this room could even say he's a God of a third, fourth, fifth. Yeah, okay, you get the idea. Now, is there anything else that jumps off in you that, other than what I just mentioned here, that God's a God of a second chance? You see any other principle? The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I guess it's just a wonderful blessing when God allows us to hear his word, whether it comes through him directly or it comes from any number of different sources. And sometimes we have to hear it from more than one just source. We have to hear it from a second, third, and that's why I don't discourage anybody from sharing with another person perhaps exactly the same thing I've already shared. Doesn't matter, because maybe that second time or that third time they hear it, that might be the time when the God unstops ears that they can hear and open eyes that they can see. All right, look at verse 2. What did the Lord command Jonah to do? Well, he says this. First one, arise. All right. Then he says, go unto Nineveh. And he describes it, that great city. And thirdly, he says, preach unto them, unto it, I should say, the preaching that I bid thee. Now, I give you a little note here concerning Nineveh. It would be a journey of about 600 miles. So what he was asking Jonah to do was, you know, take a 40-day trip. And you know, they didn't travel by airplane in those days, nor did they have, you know, an automobile that drove 70. But, you know, they're walking at best. Maybe they'll have a donkey or a horse. It's still going to take them at least 40 days to make this journey. And how does he describe Nineveh here in this passage? It is what? That great city. Now, here's what historians tell us about Nineveh. They had walls 100 feet high. They had 1,500 towers in it surrounding the city, towers in which, of course, they could fire off whatever they needed to fire off, their arrows and et cetera, pour out some hot tar on you, whatever. But it was a mammoth place. I think one place I read that, you know, that it was wide enough up there that they could have chariot races on them. So it was a formidable city for sure. Now, it's kind of interesting. What did the Lord command him to preach? Anybody? Somebody? What did he command him to preach? Yeah, what I tell you to preach. You know, you're not on your own just to go and tell them what you think. Probably that's a good thing, right? Because Jonah didn't care for him all that much. So if he's going to give him a piece of his own mind, I don't know how valuable that would have been. So he says, I want you to go, Jonah, but I want you to preach what I bid thee to preach. Well, all right, that's God's request. Let's see Jonah's response here in verses 3 and 4. First of all, what did Jonah do? Let's take a look at verse 3. We'll read it, and then we'll answer these questions. So Jonah, he arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was a, here we go again, exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. All right, so first of all, the first question I ask you, what did Jonah do? Well, he arose and went. And where did he go? Went to Nineveh. And how did Jonah go? According how? Well, not yet. How did he go? Well, it's going to take 3 days, but according to the what? Yeah, he went according to the word of the Lord. And of course, that's when you and I learn, hey, we ought to go according to the Word of God. But how's Nineveh described again? As a what? Yeah, an exceeding great city. They throw in that descriptive word. How about some principles? Well, I put down this one. Hey, when God speaks, you know what? We ought to obey. Think that's a pretty good one? Well, look at your next sheet because we got a few more. We need to obey the word of the Lord. Okay, that's it, sure. How about this? Even if the task seems beyond what we're able to do, we must go, believing God is able. So when we're prompted by the Spirit, when we're prompted by the Word of God to go, we must go, not fearing, but go believing God is able. Then I write this, man measures greatness by the multitude factor, but God measures greatness by the moral factor. You got any idea what we might be talking about? Man measures greatness by the multitude factor. God measures greatness by the moral factor. Not so much about how many, but it's more about the quality, right? Yeah, we got quantity versus quality. This morning we're going to be talking about salvation by good works. And we're going to see where man looks on the outward, God looks on the inward. And what God's concerned about is what's going on inside us, not so much about what we're doing outwardly to please men, but, you know, what's the status of our heart? So, but look at verse 4. Verse 4, let's read it. And Jonah, he began to enter into, oh, wait a minute, let me just mention this. Back up in, because I skipped over that little phrase, a 3 days journey. Now, that didn't mean he had 3 days to go there, all right? What he's talking about, this city is 3 days. So it takes you about 3 days to walk through it. Now, if you can walk 20 miles in a day, you got kind of got the idea, you know, it's like 60 miles or so, okay? So, but anyway, let's see what happens here. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. Okay, so about how far he's gone? Yeah, okay, he's went 1 day's journey about basically. And he cried and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Boy. And we're assuming now he's speaking those words God told him to speak, right? So he'd gone about a day's journey. And what was it that God wanted him to say to the city of Nineveh? Yeah, repent. Otherwise, if you don't, there's going to be what? Yeah. And remember what we've been learning in Romans. Not only we need to talk about our God of righteousness, but also we need to talk about our God as a God of wrath, a God of judgment. And it's interesting, the message that he is giving Jonah to preach is that, look, you better repent or you're going to experience the wrath of God. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So what about some principles here? Notice a couple that I give you. You think of maybe some other ones. We must proceed ahead doing what the Lord's commanded us to do one day at a time. Sometimes we just get so overwhelmed because we're looking way to how am I going to do? One day at a time, Jonah. You go one day at a time. And he took his one-day journey in. And now, obviously, he's going to be able to go around the city a few times, isn't he? Because how many days did he got? He told him. 40 days. So he's going to cover some, you know, looks like he might be able to come back and give some of them a second warning, a third warning, all right? But, and I mentioned this, you know, we just need to We just need to take one day at a time. All right, what's God want me to do today? All right, get done today what he wants us to do. Sometimes God would have us warn others of the impending judgment that awaits them. And, of course, that's obviously what we're seeing here, that there's times when, you know, our words are should be words of warning. This is the judgment that awaits you. All right, let's take a look now. Having looked at, first of all, the commission of Jonah's preaching, now look at the consequence of Jonah's preaching. Notice that it caused the people to repent, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Let's ask some questions. All right, so how did the people respond? Okay, they believed God. How else? All right, they proclaimed a fast. What else did they do? And they put on sackcloth. Now, according to this verse, who repented among the people? Yeah, from the greatest, meaning probably the king, the princes, and all of them, men in authority, even right down to the least of them. Well, here's a couple of principles I thought of. If and when God gives the spirit of repentance at the preaching of God's word, souls will be saved. When you and I are faithful about sharing the word of God, whether we're talking about his righteousness or his wrath, when you and I are faithful about sharing the word of God, and the Spirit of God is at work, there's going to be repentance. People are going to be saved. And now watch this. Those who are genuinely saved are going to do what? Yeah, they're going to bear fruit. Let me show you something. Keep your hand right here. I don't want you to lose Jonah. But come over with me, as you see on your sheet, to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7. And let's begin our reading with verse 9. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm reading now out of verse 9. Now, I want to talk to you for just a moment that when you and I repent, there it will be evidenced by fruits of repentance. Paul, he says this, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry." In other words, Paul had written them a letter calling on them to repent, and he made them sorry. But he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed unto repentance. For ye were made sorry." Now watch this. This is very interesting. "After a godly manner." See, there's a godly repentance, and then there's a worldly repentance. He goes on and explains that. He says, "For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." All right, so there was true repentance. As evidenced by their change of behavior, so therefore he would not have to follow through with the threatenings that he made. He says this in verse 10, "For godly sorrow, it worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the word, it worketh death." So he talks about a godly sorrow, and then he talks also about a worldly sorrow. With a godly sorrow, there's going to be works of repentance. With a worldly sorrow, there won't be any works of repentance. Now, he describes some of these works of repentance that he saw in them. Verse 11, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed," now watch, "after a godly sort." How do we know it was after a godly sort? Watch the what's. "What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves." All right, they were careful to stop doing what they were doing. They were clear in themselves and confessing themselves to God, their sins to God, and to those who offended them. "What indignation towards their sin. What fear, what vehement desire." Fear is the aspect, no doubt, towards God. And what vehement desire to do that which was right. And there was a zeal. And what revenge also translated punishment. Maybe in those that were not repenting, there was a chastening, all right, by the church. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. So what we see is that as he wrote this letter, well, one letter, then another letter to church at Corinth, and when he talks about salvation, remember, he's talking about not so much that the aspect of salvation from sin, but the salvation from, well, I shouldn't say from sin, salvation from the penalty of sin, but more so the salvation from the power of sin over their lives, because these professing Christians were doing things they shouldn't have been doing. But there was repentance, and the point I'm trying to make is that their repentance became evident to others, that they were truly, it was a godly sorrow unto repentance, not a worldly sorrow unto repentance. Now let's go back, and what we're seeing here with Jonah is that godly sorrow unto repentance. We see that they believed God. Well, wait a minute. How do we know that? Well, they proclaimed a fast. How else? Well, they put on sackcloth. And we see that there was some genuine repentance. All right, so first of all, the consequence of Jonah preaching, it caused the people to repent, and it caused the king to repent. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him. He covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. So, okay, what came upon the king of Nineveh? All right, repentance. The word of God came to the king. And this is what we got to, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. How did he demonstrate his repentance? Got up from the throne, took off his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. All these things bearing witness that he was truly what? Repentful. Now, look at the principle here I put here. When God's word brings repentance, it will be evidenced unto others. Now, and one of the things that we're seeing here, that the word came. The word came to the people, repentance. The word came to the king, repentance. You want to see repentance in the lives of your loved ones, in the lives of your family? What do you need to share with them? Some good book you've been reading? Well, if the good book is the Bible, yes. It's the word. And that's what you and I've got to be mindful. Remember, God's given us the ministry of reconciliation, but he's given to us the word of reconciliation. So you see the power of the word to transform lives. And that's our role. Our part is to share the word, proclaim the word that God gives to us. And, of course, we've got it right here. Al. Yeah. Amen. I'm sure that others who were repented began to share the same word, didn't they, Al? All right. Well, now we're on page 4. And I ask you this. What do you think are some ways we can demonstrate to others repentance? What are some different ways you can show repentance? What are some different ways others have shown you at times repentance? So that you knew that, man, there's some real repentance there. Anybody got a thought or something you could share with us? What about repentance? How's the evidence? Now, we know it's by our actions. Well, give me some ideas, some actions, some attitudes. Yes. Yes. All right, by our words. Huh? So our words go from mean words to ministering words. Words that don't hurt, but words that help. In Ephesians, we're told, you know, let no unwholesome word proceed of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Yeah, edifying words is a good demonstration that there's been a, you know, my way of my words, that's good evidence. What would be another one? I'm thinking that same passage in Ephesians 4. Okay, he says, let him that stole steal no more. But what's the next thing? He says, put off the old. Oh, you see, the putting off of the old and putting on of the new. What is that thief supposed to be putting on? Instead of stealing, he says, I want you to work that you have to give. So a thief can begin to demonstrate there's true repentance. Not only they don't steal anymore, but more than that, they get a job. They work so that they have to give to others. So we put off the old, we put on the new. We talked about the words. Put off nasty words, put on kind words. Anything else? Well, in that passage, it says, okay, put off anger. Anger as evidenced by bottling up. And he says, speak the truth in how? Love. So you have those things. So if you can think about stop and start, if you can think about put off, put on, when you say, how can I demonstrate repentance? How can I demonstrate true repentance? Well, stop what you should be stopping. Start what you should be starting. All right, let's take a look at verse 7. Still, I think we're still talking about the king. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Now, that's pretty tough, that last part. So what else did the king do to show repentance? What did he do? All right, yeah. And he proclaimed, he published throughout Nineveh, didn't he? Now, what do you think it is referring to? And it caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh. All right. And it probably that message found back in verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the message that he was sharing. So he had this proclaimed. Who sent out the decree? Well, the king sent out the decree. And what did the decree say? Well, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not have food nor drink water. Now, I was thinking, how long did this fast go on? I mean, we've talked about this before. Water, you can go about maybe 3 days without some kind of liquid, but not much more than that. Whether it's a day fast, a two-day fast, three-day fast, I'm not just certain. But look, let's find out what else goes on here. Look at verse 8. But let man and beast, because everybody's on the fast, not only were they... And it's kind of interesting. Why do you think he would want it for the beast too? When the declaration is made, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, who do you suppose is going to be overthrown? Just man, woman, and child, or everything? Everything living. So I perceive that's why he's saying, listen, we're calling on a fast for everything. That God won't destroy our flocks. He won't destroy our herds. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from his violence that's in his hands. Well, as you look at that, that's the first part, isn't it, of repentance. So what is it? What's that one word that you can find there? What's the first part of repentance? Put off. Yeah, turn is the word that's used here, turn. So that is the first part. I asked you the question, who had to be covered with sackcloth? You read it. Who was it? Man and beast. Who are they to cry mightily unto? Unto the Lord. And what two things were they turned from? From what? First his. All right, what else? From violence that's in their hands. Now, we told you one of the reasons why I've been told that Jonah didn't want to go was because the Ninevites were fierce warriors. I mean, you've read in the Bible where women's bellies were sliced open, and, you know, and this is the type of warrior they were. They did terrible, wicked things to their captors, or to the ones they captive. But we see here that, and that's why he's saying, you know, we've got to repent not only of, you know, of the blood on our hands also. So, it's evil way and the violence that's in their hands. Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now, what was the king's hope concerning the Lord? God would what? All right. Yeah, God would turn and repent. Now, why was he hopeful for this? That they would not what? Yeah, but okay, perish. Yeah, that we perish not. So they understood when they were talking about yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, they understood this is going to be complete total destruction of the city and every living thing in it. So this he's trusting and praying that the Lord would repent and turn. Well, let's ask a couple of questions here. Some principles that I wrote down. When in place of authority, we need to see that God's word is proclaimed. He was in this place of authority, and he made sure that God's word was going to be proclaimed. And that's when pastor, make sure the word gets proclaimed. Husband, make sure the word gets proclaimed. Business owner, make sure the word gets proclaimed. And et cetera, et cetera. Next point. Those in authority need to call those under their authority to repent of doing evil and violence. Now that's a role. It should be a role of those who are in authority. And now, watch the next point. We need to repent of our evil and violence, praying God will be merciful and turn away his anger. That's really what's going on here. Let's take one more point. The next point, it caused the Lord to repent, verse 10. And it says, and God, he saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, in that verse, we do not see them turning to God, but that's the assumption, all right? God saw their works. The work that he saw is that they turned from their evil way. And therefore, God repented. Let's see what we have. What did he see? Well, okay, they turned from their evil way. What did God do? God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, what do you think that means? God changed his mind? I thought God was the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's going on here, people? God is changing his mind. Come over with me to Jeremiah 18. If you keep your hand right there where we're at. But I want you to read with me a couple of verses. Verse 7, we're going to start. Here's what the Word of God says. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and pull down and to destroy it? Next word, if. Verse 8, if. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight. First he spoke and he's going to destroy it. Remember? He's going to destroy this nation, this people, whatever. But they repented. This time he's talking about, I'm going to build this nation up. All right. I'm going to do this. I'm going to really bless it. But here's the if in verse 10. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So do you see what he's saying? You know, I've made this declaration. I'm going to bring judgment. But if you repent, I won't. I made this declaration. I'm going to bless you. But you do evil, I'm taking that blessing back. It was depend upon whether or not they would obey. All right, let's take a look at some of these final principles that I put down here. Our works will bear witness of our repentance. Remember that, because we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. God repents. He turns away his wrath when we truly repent of our evil. That's the time when he repents. God repents, or he changes his manner of dealing with us by judging us when we turn from our evil way. And that's what he was saying through all this thing. He's out there preaching. It appears that there is truly a spirit of repentance, as evidenced by the works that not only the people were doing, but also the king himself. And God saw their works, that they had indeed, he saw that they turned. So you think, when does he turn his wrath from us? When he sees. But I said I was going to do right. That's good. But their wrath is held back when he sees. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So, lesson for all of us is that we need the purpose that when we repent, it's in such a manner that God sees that we put off evil and we put on good. Jerry. Right. Well, it's kind of interesting because as we go through this and get down to the end of the chapter, the repentance for Nineveh will be about 100 years. And then they'll go back to their ways, and God will then judge them. But the judgment is put off at least during that period where they were repentful. But it'll be 100 years, and they'll be back. Somebody else, anybody else? Maybe another principle that you saw as we went through these verses, and we went so fast we didn't get a chance to say it. Yes. Oh, yes, yes. And hopefully with the right administration that we will see comes before the Supreme Court, and abortion will be no longer practiced here in the United States, that God can again open up the heavens and bless us. Rick, was you going to say something? Okay. All right. Somebody else? Anybody else with a thought for this morning? All right, well, next week we'll finish up Jonah, and I've got a couple lessons already done for I got the first chapter done in the book, Dr. David Jeremiah. If you want to get that book, you can get it on Amazon. So we'll be going through it and digesting what he has to say about the signs of the time. And so that'll be in not next week, but in 2 weeks, Lord willing. All right, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the sun that's shining outside. We thank you for the sun that's in our hearts. Lord, we ask that you will just bless our study of Jonah. Help us, Lord, to recognize the golden principles that you have sought to teach us over these years. And we pray, Father, that you would see in our lives true repentance, that you would see us, Lord, using the Word of God to speak to others about repentance. Lord, help us, I pray, to have a holy boldness, not only to speak the Word, but to obey the Word. We just thank you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.